some of you, even me saying that, would be like, we don't have kids in school. I didn't even know it was spring break. Some of you look back and go, yep, it was a fantastic spring break. Some of you are ready to send your kids back, okay, and you're ready to get back into your routine. But I was thinking about just even this idea of spring break and then spring. The official first day of spring is Tuesday, okay, so the 19th this year. Sometimes it's 19th, 20th, 21st, so it's kind of feeling like it, but that is the first official day of spring. And so with that, sometimes comes this desire for spring cleaning. Some of you are like, yeah, I never have that desire, and that's okay too. But sometimes, and even as I was kind of researching it, there can even be some biological things just of, hey, this is going on, and so now I am wanting to do this. But I kind of just started reading stories that kind of tied into spring cleaning or cleaning, and some of them kind of made me laugh. One of them had to deal with someone that was just starting a maid service, and so someone had called them. They didn't have very many customers, so they spent a lot of time specifically working on this house. They got a phone call later from a mom that said, my 8-year-old son was so impressed with the new faucets, and there were no new faucets. It was all just cleaned. It was that shiny now. And so, man, the lady was like, man, I feel good about what I was able to do. There's also an instance that I was reading that someone went to go clean someone else's house, opened up the door, and on the mantle above the fireplace was a snake. Like, not in any kind of cage, just a snake. So quickly shut the door and locked it, went back to the office, and they called. The person said, your pet snake is out, like, is loose. To which the person said, I don't have a pet snake. I'm, in fact, deathly afraid of snakes. And they realized that the garage door had been open, and so somehow it had gotten in. There's also a story that I read about someone wanting to help his wife. So he's a professor. They're having some people over. And so after dinner, they're kind of loading the dishwasher and all that kind of stuff. She's not there. So he puts dish soap in the dishwasher, okay? And so, yeah, so they're out in the living room, you know, entertaining this other couple, and bubbles are coming out and water, and so they're there trying to stop everything, clean up. Says it takes an hour, but, you know, they had stopped the cycle trying to clean everything inside, said maybe we'll rinse this and it'll finish off, and still just bubbles. In fact, they said it took 4 times until finally everything was back to normal. And so the heart was in the right place, but, you know, made a mistake on just some of those aspects. I was also just reading then some tweets or comments that people kind of talk about this idea of either cleaning or spring cleaning. And so someone said, I wish I spent as much energy cleaning my house as I do worrying about people unexpectedly stopping by and seeing my dirty house. And so I don't know, maybe that's where you're at. Someone else just posted this, do what you're supposed to or no dessert. And then underneath it said, me talking to myself about cleaning the house. So maybe you have to like set these things, talk to yourself. This is what has to happen. Someone wrote the idea that the neighbor saw the U-Haul and came over and said, I didn't know you were moving. Like, we're not. We're just cleaning under our son's bed. And so maybe somebody like, yep, that's where we're at. There's another one where a guy said that he had just finished cleaning and his wife said, you missed a spot. So he said, where? And she motioned to the whole house. Like, you didn't do that. There was a spot that said, spring cleaning, when we throw out family heirlooms, but we keep 36 different kinds of teas. You know, what is the priority of keeping in that moment? Someone said, cleaning your house with kids in the house is like brushing your teeth while eating Oreos. And so you know what? Maybe that's the spot. It's just not going to work. Someone talked about the movie Fantasia, if you've ever seen it, Mickey cleaning, that kind of stuff. If not, this makes no sense. But it said, Fantasia gave me unrealistic expectations of how much cleaning a bucket and a mop would be motivated to do. Okay? So come on, get up and do this. And then even one more, I saw a husband and wife, they were cleaning out their room, and the husband said, man, half this stuff is junk we don't need, to which the wife responded, yeah, and the other half is mine. So I don't know if any of those kind of connect with you or whatever. Even talking, though, about this idea of spring cleaning, I talked with someone last night after the service. They said, do you know where the origin came from? I said, I don't. And so they said, well, I heard a sermon one time. I said, well, let me go and look this up. And so there is a lot of people that feel that the idea of spring cleaning comes actually from the Passover. And the idea that the Jewish people at that time prepping for Passover were cleaning up all the leaven. Like, we're not supposed to have any of this in the house. And so they cleaned the house, and that's where this kind of came from. And so, again, I went and looked, and there's different places that kind of point to that. So I found that very interesting. But the reason that I kind of tell you just those stories, or we just kind of think about this, is because our event today, Jesus is going to come clean house. And it's going to look a little bit different, but he's coming in to make a point of what is supposed to be done, okay? And so we are about to enter Holy Week, like next week, kind of that week of starting everything that leads up to the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll see about this triumphal entry that Jesus has. We're going to see a fig tree that Jesus goes to and he curses, and the next day he comes back and it's withered. There's times that Jesus teaches and he rebukes the Pharisees during this week. He predicts that Jerusalem is going to fall at some point. There's a Passover that we actually read about. And so the Last Supper and the foot washing, we read Jesus going out to pray. We see his arrest. We see his trials that he goes through. We see his crucifixion and his burial and then his resurrection. And all of that happens in one week, what we call Holy Week. And so the events that we're going to look at today, we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 21. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 21. It is also written about in Mark and Luke, but I'll have those verses up on the screen just to kind of help us see things just connecting here. But the event that we're looking at today is kind of near the beginning of that week. Like the triumphal entry has happened. Everyone's been praising Jesus, man, you know, come and save us. And then we read about how he curses a fig tree, but then he goes back. And so then the next day is when all of this is happening, okay? That's where we're at kind of in just the week of everything. And so we're in Matthew chapter 21. I want to read verses 12 and 13 kind of to kick us off. Here's what it says. Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Okay, there's also in Mark, when he records things, he says, yes, Jesus came and he overturned the tables and the benches. But in verse 16, he also says, and Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Okay, now let me give you kind of just a picture of what is going on here. When we talk about the temple courts, what is happening is in the area that is the court of Gentiles. Okay, now again, that may not mean too much, so let me kind of go back. If you were to go and visit this temple, you would see that the very central part, the most holy part, is called the Holy of Holies. It has the Ark of the Covenant that the high priest can go in, you know, once a year. Then right outside of that, you have the holy place that, again, only certain priests are allowed to go in at certain times. Outside of that, you have the priest's court. Outside of that, you have the men's court, or called the Court of Israel. Farther out from that is the Court of Women, and then outside of that is the court of the Gentiles, okay? And so depending on who you were allowed to go certain, you know, depth into that. But just letting you see, this is what's going on. And so we're here in the court of Gentiles, and I want you to imagine the scene. Like, people are here from all over the Roman world because it is Passover. And so they're coming to celebrate. They're coming to make sacrifices. Can you imagine all the noise from the animals? Like, these animals maybe being moved around, animals before sacrifice. Man, it's hard to pray in an area with all the bleating of sheep. I want you to imagine the interactions between merchants and buyers and conversations and, you know, just the transactions that are happening. I want you to imagine the tables where Roman currency is being exchanged for the required temple tax. Okay, so you need this to be able to offer, we need to change this money over. And all of this is going on, and Jesus comes in, and he overturns the tables. He overturns these benches. And again, can you picture people all of a sudden like starting to run different directions, maybe even shoving because they don't want to be part of this, you know, this ruckus that is happening, or maybe even getting to a point that they're far enough away, but they're still kind of keeping an eye to see what happens. Can you imagine businessmen down on their hands and knees kind of picking up some of the coins that have been, you know, thrown over? Or if some of those people are just hirelings, like they're just there to do their job, like, yep, I'm not doing this, and they're getting out of there as well. I want you to imagine just the sheep and the pigeons and the oxen and the goats. They're running or flying just wildly, frightened by the turmoil that has just happened. And so Jesus, amongst all of this, like, he gets angry. He gets angry. Now, the question could be, why exactly does he get angry? And he quotes from the Old Testament, but I want to kind of expound upon what he said. In Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 7, it says this, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Jesus is pointing back and saying, this is what the temple's all about, this connection, this prayer, those whose hearts are in the right place. That's what this place is supposed to be about. But then he also quotes from Jeremiah, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 7. It says, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and then say, well, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Like you've come in and you've made it this other thing, like you're coming with your heart not in the right place. And so Jesus is angry specifically at what these merchants have made all of this house of God into. And he uses scripture to go, this is where I'm coming from. And let me explain just a little bit more of what was going on. And it wasn't all the time, but sometimes there was kind of this situation that had been set up where obviously when you come to the temple, you come to make some sacrifices, and many of them were animal sacrifices, but it needed to be an animal without blemish. Well, sometimes those who were looking over the animal would look and say, oh, there's this blemish. So this animal is not good enough for a sacrifice. Well, if you travel a long way and you didn't bring any other animals, you're kind of in a hard spot. And so what they would say is, we will then buy this animal from you, but at a devalued price because, you know, it's not worth sacrificing and those kind of things. And so they would buy it from them. And then they would say, we have these other animals over here and you can buy one of these, but they would make the price a lot higher. What they would also do is sometimes take that animal and then they would go and have it blessed by the priest and they would use that exact same animal later on to sell to somebody else at a higher price. Can you see why Jesus was not happy with all this? And then even amongst this, when you came to change your money over to the temple tax, sometimes there was even a 15 to 20% exchange fee. And so these people who were involved in this were making bank at the expense of the people. And that was never the intention of the temple of God. And so just as Jesus sometimes tries to make a point of this is what Sabbath is all about, like you've made it into this, but this is the actual point, that's what Jesus is doing here as he comes to the temple of God. He comes and he cleanses the temple. He drives out those who are buying and selling, not letting them carry the merchandise through the temple courts, as it said, releasing the animals and telling people from scripture why he's doing these things. All of those found in just those couple little verses. But let's keep reading and see what continues to happen. Okay, in verse 14, here's what Matthew records for us. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Okay, so after clearing it out, Jesus continues to stay at the temple that day. There's probably times that he's talking, but the blind and the lame are being brought to him and he is healing them. Matthew's the only one that gives us this detail. So that continues to happen this day. Let's keep reading in verses 15 and 16. It says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Okay, so they're not happy. I want you to continue listening. Mark in chapter 11, verse 18 says this, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And Luke adds this in this section, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. And so, man, as you read this, like the chief priests, the teachers of the law, they are angry. I mean, some of these Sadducees, I imagine they're scowling from the sidelines, furious that Jesus has interfered yet again with their financial gain. But there's not a lot they can do about it. Like, oh, they want to kill him. And they're looking for that loophole. What is it that I can find to be able to do that? But the people, like the amount of people who are with him, who are hanging on every word. In fact, the day before was that impressive parade where people are shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches and placing cloaks on the ground. And if these people, they intervene, man, these people, they're going to rally, they're going to riot, and a Roman guard is going to move in swiftly with swords. And so they feared Jesus. That's what we read, because of just the influence that he has. And these people are stuck. Their hands are tied. And so Matthew just kind of finishes this section with one little verse in verse 17. He says, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. What you need to know is during this time, there's a lot of times Jesus uses Bethany as his home base. Going out, we talked about the Mount of Olives not being too far away. And so he goes out at the night. And then even as we read, each day he's teaching, each day he's doing these things. So he'll come back into the temple courts the next day. And the next day they come back and find the fig tree withered. That's interesting as we talk about this idea of Jesus coming in and cleansing the temple. There are a lot of commentators that said this was actually an event that was predicted beforehand in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And here's what it says. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them with gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And even looking at some of the words in there, here Jesus comes to cleanse the temple to show what God desires. But I will tell you that one day there will be a full cleansing. There will be a full cleansing that will happen when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. Now, there's one set of verses. We've looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and just what they talk about as far as this event of the cleansing of the temple. But there's one other section I want you to turn to. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2. Okay, if you're in the app, it's just going to be the next set of verses. But John chapter 2, starting at verse 13, like right above that, my Bible has this little heading that simply says, Jesus clears the temple courts. Okay, and so I want to read verses 13 through 19. Says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, well, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered them, destroy the temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, when you look at that, there's some things that are the same from what we already studied. I mean, you see the idea that it's the same place, the temple. It's even at Passover time. There are money changers, there are animals, but there's also some differences. Like here, Jesus makes a whip. There's the Psalm 69:9 prophecy. There's even Jesus's prediction about destroying the temple. And just in case you don't know, that doesn't mean the literal temple. That means his body. If you kill me, I will come back to life in 3 days. And so there are some people that would tell you that these two things that we just read are the same event, but most people would tell you that they're probably different. And what I look at is as I see that, I think Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry wanted people to understand the purpose about this connection with God. This is what the purpose of the temple is, and being able to go and pray and worship and sacrifice. So having told you kind of all those things, a lot of our sermons right now, there's kind of, okay, so what's some application for us here? And I want to point out two things about Jesus that then we can kind of relate to, okay, as we're just walking with him. And so here's the first thing I want to point out, that Jesus was zealous for the things of God. Okay, the whole purpose of why he did this, he was zealous for the things of God. And we don't use that word zeal very often, but it means a dedication or an enthusiasm for something. Like if you are zealous for something, you're often willing, energized, and motivated. And here comes Jesus into the temple because again, that connection with God is so important. Like he understands, like that really is what life is all about. That's why he often went to pray, you know, to the Father, him getting away because of needing that so that he can experience life to the full. And in this moment, he's taking a stand for here is right and wrong. And I know the world will sometimes say there's no right or wrong. You can kind of choose and all that kind of stuff. But here is Jesus, and he uses scripture to show it. This is the purpose of what is happening. And so he has a zeal for the things of God and the connection with him. But can I also just tell you, when I think about the zeal that Jesus has, that he also is very zealous for you. That's the entire reason that he left heaven. That's the entire reason that he put on flesh. That's the entire reason that he experienced the things that we went through. It's the entire reason that he went to the cross to allow himself to be killed. It's the entire reason that he continues to prod our hearts to come and follow after him and walk with him. It's the entire reason that he continues to lead us as we're walking with him. It's all because he loves you and he cares so deeply about our relationship with him. So Jesus, man, he is zealous for the things of God. He is zealous for you. But then if you're to flip it, he also wants us to be zealous for him and for the things of God. To be able to say, this is what's important in life. And in a chapter that I was reading earlier this week about the jealousy of God, and I say that word and sometimes it's like, well, God can't be jealous. You know, we think about it in human terms and the kind of the evil part of jealousy, but the jealousy that God had is not anything evil, but that's a whole nother sermon. But here is what I would tell you in this chapter. It said that God's jealousy threatens churches which are not zealous for him. And part of just the conversation that I had that morning is reading that chapter is you think about the amount of churches that, man, we want to look maybe sound or we want to look respectable to people who are on the outside. They're like, hey, that looks like a good church. All the while, though, if Jesus were to look at us, he might say, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're useless. Like, I don't see the deeds. Maybe you get together. Maybe you sit here. Maybe you listen to a sermon, sing some words, and go home. But I want to see zeal. I want to see that you are following after me, that you're Christ-centered. And so maybe part of our prayer, even as a congregation, is God, would you just continue to revive us? Bring us from this place of death that like so much is there to life. And God, as we continue to follow, continue to revive us that we continually want to follow after you and be like you. And the things that are important to you are important to us as well. Can I tell you, truly following Jesus is evident by our fruit as individuals and as a congregation. And so when we're talking about zeal, may we be like Jesus in this area. Here's the other thing I would tell you just in looking at Jesus from this text. It's this, that Jesus had a righteous anger, okay? He had a righteous anger. And sometimes I hear people talk about this text completely out of context. And what I mean by that is something made them angry. And so they respond in a way and they're like, I'm just being like Jesus. I'm turning over a table or whatever. But really the anger has nothing to do with the reason Jesus got angry. Like if you look at this text, he got angry because something was done against the ways of God. It wasn't, I'm just angry for the sake of anger. Or I was hurt, so now I'm going to get revenge on you. In fact, his anger wasn't even a quick reaction or response. How do I know this? Because in Mark, who tells us all about this triumphal entry that happens, before we get to the next section, I want you to listen to Mark 11:11. And it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Like that night, coming in from the triumphal entry, he sees all that is going on. But he still goes back and he knows what he's going to then do the next day, but it's not just this immediate response of acting out in anger. Now, I tell you all that because even as we're talking about anger, like it's okay to feel anger. Like Ephesians doesn't say you can't have anger, but Ephesians 4, it says, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. And so let me ask you, when you feel anger, how do you express it? Like what accompanies that anger? And if the anger that you have is a righteous anger, do the people around you get the point of your actions? Or do they just go, well, there's Andy, he's getting angry again. So, you know, we're just gonna chalk it up to that. Like, do people understand what you do with that anger? You know what, I was reading one of the sermons about this text and a preacher entitled his sermon, Temple Tantrum. And I kind of laughed at that, you know, this temple tantrum. But the truth is, Jesus' temple tantrum here, it had a point, that this is not the way that God designed things. What's interesting is even when these people later on were trying to accuse Jesus, we never read that they pointed to this as something that he had done wrong. So here we are, Jesus is in this spot, and he had anger. But man, he took that breath and go, what do I do with this? And I think maybe that's wise for us. So in your anger, do not sin. But I will tell you, if the anger that you have is a righteous anger, something is happening that should not be happening, then lean into God about what that means. What is it that I should do? Because I would tell you that sometimes there's even an anger that God might place in us because there's some injustice happening and he wants you to act out and we don't. Like, how do I say something? how do I make a difference in this moment? But instead, we just decide to keep our mouth closed. So I can't tell you from the stage in this instance, in this circumstance, is what you need to do. But I would tell you in those moments that you feel anger, lean into God and go, what do I do with this? Is this an anger that's just kind of a selfish anger? Is this something that you're placing in me because something is not right and people are not following the ways that God wants? And if that's true, how should I respond to that? So Jesus, in his spring cleaning here, he definitely had a point of what he wanted to happen. So my challenge and encouragement to us as we read this text is may we seek him whenever we feel that anger, what do I do with it? And may we be people who are zealous for him and the things of God. Will you pray with me? God, I think part of my prayer individually and as a congregation is that we would just have a zeal for you that does consume us. God, that you are really what is most important to us. And so help us to know how to act, what to say, what to do. God, simply to point back to you. Thank you for coming to die for us and to give us life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I know every week we talk about the prayer room. And sometimes you might be like, okay, after that sermon, why do you talk about the prayer room? Can I tell you the Holy Spirit works in pretty amazing ways? This is what I needed to hear, what you needed to hear. And so maybe there's an aspect that you simply want to pray with someone about Jesus, about something going on in your life, and we want to create that opportunity. And so if that's you here in a moment, I would encourage you to do that. I'll tell you, in our With series next week, we're going to be looking at the Last Supper, the foot washing, just as we get closer to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so that Holy Week, you know, we're going to be looking at videos we have like that you can be studying during the week. On Friday, we have a Good Friday service. We'll have our resurrection services here on Saturday and Sunday. There is also a service at the park that is a community-wide service, and it's at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning. And so you won't see staff there just because we have a 7:30 service, but if you're like, man, I want to go be part of the community and worship with others, it is a fantastic thing to do. And so if you want to do that, I want you to know that that's also something that's happening. I will also tell you this, that you saw about Great Day of Service, and we'll open up registration for volunteering here in a couple weeks, but right now we're also working on the projects that are there. And if there's someone that you know that you feel like, man, our church could bless by helping them out, or even if that's you and you're like, I don't know if this is a project that would work or not, after service, Cameron will be out next to the missions wall, and I would encourage you to go and talk with him because we want to be able to be a blessing to those around us. Here's the last thing that I'm going to say. As we're talking about this sermon, it was all about being zealous for God. And so we're going to finish our service singing to God all about zeal. We're going to say, this zeal consumes me. And here's what I would tell you, two aspects. One, man, it is a celebration of who God is and what he's done for us. But I will also tell you this. If these words are being sang and you're like, I don't know that I could say that God's zeal consumes me, then what I would tell you is make that your prayer. God, will you help me to be in a spot where that really is what's most important, that you are what's most important. So as we sing here in just a moment, let these words be a prayer from your heart.